To be with our three children, our two daughters-in-law, and two grandsons. We missed them a little bit more this week after spending 5 days with them, but we came to appreciate the time that we had to be with them, and we're planning the next time, Thanksgiving, already looking ahead. I want to lift up the ladies of the congregation for the good that you offered to this community and received a good response yesterday. The Ladies' Day was well received. I've heard good reports on the things said and done. The mirrors are here as a reflection of God's Word, and they were props as well as reminders of some of the things that were being said. I'm glad they were still here this morning. It gave us a chance to be reminded of the good that was done, and I used some of the props in class because they fit perfectly with what we were saying from 2 Timothy chapter 1. I appreciate those of the congregation, the ladies, appreciate Ruth and others who served you, and others were benefited from it. And much, much good will come because seed was sown on that occasion. And I want to tell you, I'm really looking forward to May and June and July. I'm looking forward to it because of Mother's Day, because of Father's Day, because of a youth day. We celebrate our country's birthday. We move further along in our small groups and develop some themes that I think will be helpful and pull some things together that we say here and some things we'll want to say there and some opportunities that will be given to us as families in the next several weeks. We're moving, as you notice, through our study of Hebrews, finishing chapter 10 today and moving to chapter 11. And we're going to slow down and try to incorporate a variety of things that are very important for us. We're going to study those men and women of faith. We're going to look at our homes and try to use some material from Karen Henley and others who help us to understand why our kids leave church. And we're going to acknowledge this morning that those things happen. We're going to acknowledge that when our children grow older, they vote with their feet. And sometimes their feet leave the assembly permanently. And we're going to look at some of the things that are of concern to us as our society has a tremendous impact upon our lives. But I want us to begin this morning to realize that we too are part of our children's society. We too have some responsibilities to bear. We have some accountability. And we're going to use the next several weeks, study of Hebrews 11, study of faith, study of Christian living, study of responsibility and accountability in our homes to pull together a lot of good things. I'm most excited because we're dedicating time this evening as we're asking all of the small groups to come to the building. It's the practice of small groups to spend some time in the home and then come together usually once every 3 or 4 weeks, then go back into the small groups on Sunday evening, come back together as the schedule would suggest. We're going to spend time this evening in prayer. I'm excited that Christian fathers will be sitting in a semicircle with their sons this evening praying. I'm excited that our ladies will be in a semicircle in another room praying with their daughters there. Our children are going to hear us praying for them. Our children are going to hear us praying for our leaders here and for our country and for our children's and the relationships that we have in families. And they're going to hear us praying for a number of things. And I hope those of you who are part of small groups and those who are not will choose to come to the building at 6 o'clock. We'll meet in the auditorium. We'll have a short time together, couple of songs, a little bit of time together as we allow people to come in, and they're going to separate by men and women and spend some time in reading and spend some time in short discussion and spend time in prayer. The best thing we can do is to pray. Pray in advance for our mothers and fathers, for our youth, for our families, for our country. I can't think of a better way to begin what's ahead by spending time in prayer. It's interesting what's on this podium this morning. I didn't ask that it be put there. It's the perfect word for what we're needing to say. I imagine the three women who spoke from this pulpit yesterday really realized what that said. What needs to be said and what should be said every occasion when we come together needs to be presented with love in mind. And I hope this morning what the Hebrew writer needs to say to us, and Morgan's already read the verses, will encourage us to realize that somebody loves us. God in heaven loves us, and others, as they challenge us, as they hold up responsibility and accountability in our lives, love us. That's why they're doing it. And we're encouraging each other toward faithfulness in spite, George, your comments were perfect as we began, of all the difficult circumstances that we go through day by day. I appreciate in Matthew 6, Jesus telling us that every day has enough worry for itself. He did not suggest that we ought not to worry in the relationships of life. He's suggesting take care of today and not borrow tomorrow's trouble. But every day has difficulty attached to it. This morning we're going to ask a simple question. We're going to let Hebrews 10 and Romans 8 make a list for us. We're going to go to Matthew 13 for just a moment and realize Jesus made a list for us. The question I want you to deal with this morning from Scripture is, what will it take for you to forsake God? Now that's different, isn't it? What will it take, what has to occur in your life for you to give up in your seeking after God's will? What is it that's going to occur that's going to cause you to become unfaithful? The writer made a list for us. I would suggest most of the things on the list that we're going to look to will not happen to the degree that the list would suggest. And yet, even if it does, God expects faithfulness on our part. Someone presenting a similar lesson a number of years ago asked this question. If something occurs in your life that causes you to lose your faith or give up in your faith of God, where are you going that's going to take you into eternal life? Why would you give up the one thing, your faith, in the one person, Christ and God, that can take you into eternal life? And that statement has rung in my ears for a number of years. Listen to Matthew 13 for just a moment. Listen to a statement that Jesus made in the parable of the sower. And I've gone back to these two verses a number of times in now the year and a half that I've been with you. He says, what was sown, Matthew 13, verse 20, what was sown on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Jesus told us that troubles will come into our life. Persecutions because of the word will come into our lives. And there is a time when we would look back when we joyfully receive the word of God. But we don't develop roots. And trouble and persecution because of the word will cause us to fall away. The question we asked this morning from Matthew 13, verse 20. What is it that's going to happen in your life? What are you going to allow to come into your life that will cause you to fall away? It's going to happen because you've not developed roots. You've not developed roots in your spiritual life. And secondly, he says in verse 22, what was sown among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. So what's going to happen? If it's because you've not developed roots, it's because you've allowed the difficulties around you to win out. It's like the rose with the thorns. There's going to be the thorns. There's going to be difficulty, worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and they're going to choke out that which once you responded joyfully toward. Two out of three Christians will become unfaithful if you believe what these verses are telling us. Two out of three. What's going to happen to you? What's your response to the circumstances of life? Go back to Hebrews 10. Let me look at them very quickly, using a slightly different translation, but mostly just emphasizing the list that God gave us through the Holy Spirit. Remember those earlier days, Hebrews 10, verse 32, after you had received the light. It's the enlightenment of understanding of God's will for your life, reception of the gospel, the light and darkness idea, and you choose the light. John's epistle, you walk in the light. So remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. So these were people who had been called upon to stand their ground in a conflict that was great in its suffering. Does that describe your week, your month, your year? You know, to be very pragmatic, probably not. In 2009, in Northern California, we aren't called day by day to suffer physically for the cause of Christ. Any of you get close to losing your life this week because you were a Christian? Any of you out in an open environment and you felt as if your life were in danger because of the things you were standing for as a Christian? Here are people who were standing their ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insults. Now that's something that's a part of our culture, isn't it? You believe in Prop 8, what's going to happen? You vote against it or for it, I forget now, it's been a while. But we want marriage to be in God's design. We are insulted, we're exposed to insult, we're exposed to persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were being treated that way. Sometimes Christians don't have something exactly happen to them, but it happens to someone else, and you come alongside them, and you offer them encouragement. You're there with them in the midst of the things they're going through. And so that's on the list this morning, things that happen. Verse 34, you sympathized with those in prison. We do that from time to time, sometimes our own family members. You joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Wow. No, not for my faith in Christ. Poor decision, trickery on the part of a financial person, economic downturn, but not because of my faith, but some here were. Because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Would you like to have someone in this congregation who's standing up for the cause of Christ to have their house confiscated for that reason display this attitude among us? Would we be benefited when someone would come into their assembly and suggest that the powers to be of Sacramento County this week confiscated my house because I'm a Christian, but I know I've got better possessions to come? I've got eternal blessing. That's exactly what's being said. You accepted it because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. What a faith! But what a faith in a difficult, horrible circumstance. What is it that's going to occur in your life to cause you to lose your faith? Probably not any of these, except maybe the insults. Maybe the insults. Maybe a little persecution, usually emotional, not very often physical in our culture. No guarantee that it won't come again, but not now. So do not throw away your confidence. Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. There are times in our life when our faith is tested. I would suggest it's tested more like on times of vacation, when you've not made proper plans on a Sunday morning to worship in spirit and in truth and not forsake the assembly as some are in the habit of doing. Hebrews 10:25. And you say, I go most of the time. We don't have to go. What have you done? You've made a choice of something being first place on that weekend. And it's not the first place that God asked for. Well, I'm too tired. My children are in baseball, Little League baseball, or T-ball. They're on a soccer team. We find ourselves changing our schedules for some of the most trivial things when we're told by Scripture that we seek first His kingdom and even the concerns of life, food and clothing, will take care of themselves. Seek first the kingdom. Forsake not the assembly. You come together, you're an encouragement. Most of the encouragement that we give as members of a congregation occurs in and around worship and class. When we come together. Now, think for a second. Here are those who stood their ground in public persecution. Their properties were being confiscated because of their faith. They were finding themselves in the worst of circumstances as Christians, and they were being told to stand firm, to set your heights on eternal possessions, greater possessions than anything here. And we look in the mirror and we see ourselves and we see some of the choices we make that don't even begin to compare with this list. It ought to shame us. But better yet, it ought to just simply remind us that we need to stand up and we need to stand out and we need to have a confidence in our salvation. We need to put it first in all circumstances, knowing that that's what matters most. And when our children see that kind of life and when they hear that kind of talking in our living rooms and in the cars and they look at our schedules and they see that the kingdom's first, and even if all these physical things are taken away, we have something greater. It's an eternal possession. Look at the lessons that you live, that you pass on, that they will then pass on. It's amazing. It's amazing, this list, compared to our list. Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what He promised. When is the promise received? When is the reward fully appreciated? When we've persevered in spite of our life circumstances and done the will of God. When you've done the will of God, you will receive what was promised. We saw in chapter 7 and 8 and 9 and part of 10, the waiting, and we talked about the difficulty of waiting on God. And we talked about the promises of that new covenant and how that covenant relationship is going to be impressed upon our hearts and minds. It's not just being born into a family where mom and dad believe in Christ. It's taking it in and making it our own. It's learning, listening, intellect, discipline. And it becomes who we are in our heart. It's written in our minds and hearts. That's what God wants, and that's what He wills for our life. But He tells us there's going to be life circumstances that will be difficult, and you must persevere so that you will receive the reward and the promises of God. He takes us to an Old Testament circumstance. For in just a little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks not, or if he shrinks back, I'm sorry, I will not be pleased with him. If we shrink back, God will not be pleased with me, with you. Whatever life brings into our circumstances, we must hold on to God. We must be faithful to God. We must not shrink back, to use the language of Hebrews 10. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. And that's the conclusion of the chapter, setting up a marvelous chapter that lets us see people who went through life circumstances and they had a belief and an assurance in God, and it motivated them to say and to do and to worship and to live the way they should. The closing verses of chapter 10 help us to appreciate those people of faith. The closing verses of chapter 10 will help us to prepare to be that person in our family's walk that will be an encouragement to them so they will be faithful, at least have our sincere example so that they can make that choice with us as a positive. I've said this a number of times. It hurts to have to think about it, but some of us act as if we're going to let someone else teach our children about seeking first the kingdom. Some of us, by our schedule, act as if we're going to let someone else set Christ first in my heart. Somebody else will have to come into my children's life, and those things could happen. They could leave our home and go in the college experience and find godly people and see something in them that they've not seen and grab hold of it and begin a tremendous walk of faith. But the reality is the roots they have are established around us, around our life, around our examples, around our schedule, around our teaching. And if they don't develop the roots, the hard times are going to come and they may not have found that other person. I'm thankful for circumstances in our state universities, primarily in the South, I'm sorry to say. But there are other places as well when there are state universities and they're not seeking God, and yet you'll find churches in those areas committed to a student ministry, to college students. And they're trying to provide something for those college students who have a faith from other places, but they're on their own. And they know ages 19 to 25 are so crucial. And what happens if they've not received it? And then sometimes even when they have, what is it we pray for as fathers and mothers? When they leave our home, what is it we pray for? You tell me in your mind for a second. Is it on Saturday night that that child who's no longer in my home, who will get up tomorrow on a Sunday morning in another city or state or country, we pray, will you choose the kingdom tomorrow? Will you get up and go to worship? What's going to help them make that choice? when they've lived 18 or 18 and a half years getting up on Sunday morning and going to worship, and they have your example and they have roots in that habit, and they began then to come to discover it for themselves. It's amazing the time we spend as teachers and parents, ministers, elders, deacons, talking to people who became Christians, and they went through a period of time when they kind of stayed where they were, kind of status quo, and at some point in their life, they just caught fire for God. They just caught fire. And they look back and they say, wait a minute, when I was baptized into Christ, I didn't have that fire. And they began to doubt whether or not then they were sincere. They began to doubt their salvation. And time has come and they come to another station in their life. And they see the unfaithfulness of children. And they wonder, what could I have done? What did I do wrong? And I'm not suggesting that we will ever be perfect as parents, but there are things we need to do to help them develop faith and roots so that when these type things happen to them, they will turn to God instead of turning away from God. I don't know the study. I wish it were done on a more regular basis. About 11 years ago, I saw a study that says if we as members of the body of Christ and parents will go to the church services and to the Bible classes and to the special events, every time the doors open, quote unquote, 80% of our children will be faithful when they leave home. I don't know if that's still true. At one point, a study suggested that. It's not a guarantee. And if my child is one of the 20%, I'm not happy about it. And it hurts deeply. But what does it say? What's going to cause me, you, to lose your faith? It's not going to be something like your property being confiscated. It's not probably going to be something that you've stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Your life might never be called to choose yes or no, I do or I don't, and your life be taken depending upon your response. What's going to cause us to lose faith? Each day we make that choice, don't we? Each day by our faithfulness we answer that question. The writer took the positive point of view. It was that prophetic statement that would encourage them to say, Paul's warning us, he cares about us, he's lifting up a high standard. But he's doing it because he cares about us and he's assuming the best in each of our lives. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. And it's not coming into the body of Christ, it's remaining faithful to that which we believe. It's continuing to be in a saved relationship. I want us to close by reading a few verses from Romans 8. You can't study Hebrews 10, verses 32 through 36, without reading from Romans 8. You just can't sleep at night not putting them together. Okay? You just can't. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Romans 8, 35. What? I've suggested, what is it that's going to separate you and cause you to be unfaithful? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. You know what? I would suggest that for 100% of the people sitting here this morning and in every assembly since I've been old enough to understand life, most of these things never occur to us. They're the extreme. They're the extreme of circumstances. Now, in some small form, some do. But what they were being told on this occasion, that if these extreme things occur in your life, this must be your attitude. And the assumption, if all the lesser things happen to me, all the lesser events or the circumstance of my life, no way am I going to respond in the wrong way. No way. Or will we? Will we? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. We've got to come back and spend 2 minutes there. Through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, angels, demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, anything else in the creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Have that determination, have that mindset, have that dedication starting right now. And if you can't imagine living the next 10 years that way, if you're young, try it for one day. And the next. And the next. And the reason those of us who are older would laugh at that, because we know we don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. All we have is today. And today, there's nothing in all creation that is going to separate me from the love of Christ our Lord. There's nothing in this life that's going to occur, that's going to let me be unfaithful. It's not going to happen. That's our mindset, isn't it? More than conquerors is a marvelous word. More than conquerors. Hupernikeo in the Greek. It's an overwhelming victory. Now, listen to what it says. Now, in all these things, and he's made a list, we are more than conquerors. If someone experiences the hupernikeo, the overwhelming victory, if you're running, just for comparison, a 100-yard dash race, you win by 99 yards. That's the overwhelming victory that's found in Christ Jesus. If you compare that overwhelming victory to a football contest, it's 150-0 at the end of the first half. It's not close. It's not close. What we have in Christ Jesus, no matter what life brings our way. What can separate us from the love of God? We have the hupernikeo. We have the overwhelming victory in Christ Jesus. And this morning, for repetition and memory purposes, what is it that you're going to allow to come into your Christian walk that's going to cause you to become unfaithful? What is it? Because it's a choice we make. We don't choose the circumstances. We choose the response to them. And in choosing the response to them, it's day by day. The hard part about life is that it's daily. And being daily, that's all we're called. That's all we're given. Today, can you be faithful if you're a Christian? If that seems like a long time, if you're younger in the faith, if you're immature in age, can you be faithful till 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock? Put it in short terms, but declare and determine, nothing is going to separate me from the love of Christ. It's just not going to happen. And at the end of Romans 8, I've written two words. Each of them have an explanation point behind them. What is it that's going to separate me from the love that's found in God through Christ Jesus, you, me, I can allow it to take place. And the other is sin. God will not, cannot, must not tolerate sin. A holy God cannot tolerate it. It separates us from Him, Isaiah 59, verse 1. And that gets back to the most basic of lessons for just a handful of people here this morning. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, your sin separates you from God. You're not part of the love that's found in God through Christ Jesus as it relates to His death, burial, and resurrection. He loves you. He cares about you. He created you. You're created in His image. Good. The rain falls on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. But that spiritual relationship that's very, very special is found through our active response of faith to the message, to the life, to the ministry of Jesus Christ. We would love the opportunity to study with you. One of our Spanish visitors will be baptized. We already know they've made that decision. They'll come in here in 10-15 minutes. We're going to start drawing the warm water and someone will be immersed in Christ. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, if you've not been buried in order to receive remission of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit to begin that Christian walk, the water will soon be ready. We're going to be here. We'll want to celebrate with you. Don't leave this assembly not putting yourself in that relationship, spiritually speaking. Put yourself into the hands of God through Christ and begin this walk. And develop this kind of faith. And we're going to spend a lot of time around Mother's Day and Father's Day and Youth Day and several other days looking at faith for the next several weeks. Let's stand and sing.